This morning's scripture will come from the Gospel of Luke. We're reading chapter 10, verses 38 and 42, so if you want to get your Bibles there, we'll be reading Gospel of Luke, chapter 38 through 42. This fall, we're doing a different sermon series. The sermon series is entitled The Flip Side of the Coin, Living a Life Beyond Money. And it's actually been, I won't use the word, it's not a frustrating sermon series, but it's an odd sermon series for me because it doesn't totally make sense, and that's probably not a good thing to say to you all before I preach on it. But maybe the best way to describe it is what we had gone through. It was, like I mentioned earlier in the worship, we had gotten a large financial gift earlier in the year, and as it was undesignated. You know, we could come together as a church and decide to spend it however we want to. And as we got to talking and we had all these meetings, we had meetings as a church, we had meetings as leaders, we had meetings as staff. And as we're talking, as we're thinking through all this, one of the things that came out of this was a great gift, that there were plenty of things that we had put on hold that we could do now. There were possibilities that we didn't think were possible, but now they could be. But the other side was true too, that there were some things that we said, well, you know, we don't have the final financial resources to do it. And it turned out that wasn't true, that we were just making that up. And then other things that we said, well, you know, this is what's holding us back and we only have the money. And it actually turned out, no, it was us. What happened was there were all these things that stirred up in us that we thought were financial related. They really weren't. And realizing there are some other issues that we wanted to talk about and talk through. As we're going through this, the same thing happened in my own personal life where I realized, you know, hey, I've been saying, you know, I wish I could do this or wish I could do that, and there's nothing stopping me except my own attitude, my own mindset. So I decided to preach on some of these topics. This sermon series is about not money, if that makes sense. It's about all these other issues that came out of receiving a gift, but it's called not money. Now, for those of you that are laid back and kind of can go with the flow, somebody asks you, what's the sermon about this morning? You can say, oh, it's a great sermon on not money. And just leave it at that. But for some of you like me that are a little more type A and you need more concrete things, we're going to talk about a few things here. But the sermons we've already got started talking about is priorities and how you could have all the money in the world, but you're still limited with how much time you have. Can you say yes and no to the things the Lord is asking you to say yes and no to? We're going to transition today. We're going to start talking about relationships. That is it truly true that people are more important than money, and are we acting like that? Are we living that out? And then the final thing we'll talk about is mindset, and just this idea, like I said, are there things that we blame money on, or we say, I can't possibly do this, and it turns out, no, it's just our own fears, our own insecurities, or whatever it might be. So this morning we'll talk about relationships. It's great to receive a financial gift, but without people, it can't go anywhere. We need folks. We need God's people in hand. Today we're going to read the familiar story of Mary and Martha. We'll talk about tasks versus relationships. And then finally this morning, just to give you a heads up, I'll be using more PowerPoint than usual. And I have a clicker in my hand for the PowerPoint. There's a reason for this. Is tomorrow for the Discipline That Connects conference, we needed PowerPoint and we needed a clicker from up front. Usually the PowerPoint person does it in the back. We needed it up front. And so they said, please do it. And I'm a smart enough pastor to say, well, if we do it and it totally blows up or something like that, let's make it mess up with me on Sunday rather than them on Monday. So what I want you to know is that if this actually blows up in my hand, just pretend all is all right, everything's fine, and we'll get through this together. So let me pray and let's read this text together. Gracious Father, thank you for the gifts you give us. And we pray that you might help us prioritize the gifts you give us in the order you would have it. And that's reminding ourselves that when you are present, you are first and foremost. We seek first your kingdom, and we trust that all these things will be added to us. Speak, Lord, through the reading of this word of Martha and Mary. Speak to our hearts, and help us in submissive obedience follow you in all that we do. Pray this in Christ's name. Amen. All right, Luke chapter 10, verse 38 through 42. As Jesus and his disciples were on their way, he came to a village where a woman named Martha opened up her home to him. She had a sister called Mary who sat at the Lord's feet listening to what he said. But Mary was distracted by all the preparations that had to be made. She came to him and asked, Lord, don't you care that my sister has left me to do the work by myself? tell her to help me. Martha, Martha, the Lord answered, you are worried and upset about many things, but few things are needed, or indeed only one. Mary has chosen what is better, and it will not be taken away from her. You have heard it said a few times before, but do you truly believe it? You might have even thought it yourself, but do you truly live it? People are more important than money. You ever heard that? Sure, you've heard it. You've said it yourself. But do you truly believe it? People are more important than money. Some of you may have seen a proverb that goes something like this. Some people are so poor, all they have is money. A proverb like this would remind us there's more to life than just what's in your bank account or your 401k. There's our relationships, our experiences, our giftings, all these different things we treat as gifts from the Lord that can give us wealth. Maybe not a wealth that's financial, but a wealth that certainly adds meaning and purpose to life. We've got some old movie buffs. Some of you might know the old movie Citizen Kane, right? Old, rich, wealthy man dies. Nothing, no friends, nothing left, except he shouts out Rosebud at the very end. And you're figuring out what could it possibly be that had this meaning for him. And with all the wealth he had, with all the homes he had, all the lovers he had throughout his life, it turned out to be his sled that meant the most to him. There's more to life than financial resources. Now, we might say this, we might think we believe it, but we have to acknowledge this is also true. In a survey that was asked, would you choose $1 million annually over true love? 44% of you that were married said, yeah, I could deal with $1 million annually over truly love. 55 that were single and not married said, yeah, I could definitely do $1 million annually over truly love. And then I have to laugh at this part. Single but cohabiting, it went even more. So once you move in with the person, all of a sudden you say, boy, that $1 million starts to look pretty darn good right about now. And then if you're divorced or separated, it goes even higher. I would definitely choose $1 million over true love. You have to understand, my friends, in the Lord's economy, people have always been more important than money. In the Lord's way of thinking, people have always been more important than money. It's not that money is a bad thing or we ignore it, but just we put it in its right priority. If you had a group before me of Christians, two groups, I'll say, and one group was a group of Christians that had very little money, but significant courage, significant faith, a willingness to follow the Lord in whatever he asked. And then on the other side, you had a group that had significant money, but had no courage, very little faith, and mostly fought amongst themselves. And you ask me, which one would go farther for the Lord? Well, I think I'd say the group that didn't have much, but their faith was strong. I'm guessing most of you would say the same thing as well. And yet, even though we all say, yes, people, all of us still struggle at times. If you have your Bible still open and you read the section I read, if you glance up just before it, there's a well-known story where somebody comes up to Jesus and says, what must I do to inherit eternal life? It's Luke chapter 10. And Jesus' response is very simple. He says, well, love the Lord your God and love your neighbor as yourself. Pretty simple. Look at your relationships. Follow your relationships. But then what's the guy say after that? He said, and who is my neighbor? Right? Jesus makes it as crystal clear as possible. Love those around you. And this guy's got a technicality in there. He says, and who is my neighbor? Help me figure that out, Jesus, because I don't want to accidentally do too much caring for those around me. See, we say this, but all of us are guilty of putting of things in between us and people. Of course, Jesus goes on to tell the parable of the Good Samaritan to answer his questions. Stuff gets in the way. Could be money that gets in the way. Could be your future goals that get in the way. You treat people at work differently based on how they can help you or how they can't help you. Could be your desires that get in the way. Anybody else got that buddy that, you know, if they want to go to the movie that they want to go to, they invite you. And then if you invite them back to go to the movie that you want to go to, they don't have time for that, right? Go to the restaurant that they want to go to, but never the restaurant you want to go to. Or how about this? How about social circles? Some folks we just don't hang out because we just don't see them. Even they might live very close to us, but we don't run in the same social circles. As a result, there's distance. And then for some, it's just fear. We see somebody else in our lives, we want to get close, but we get afraid. What will they say? What will they think of us? And we get anxious. This morning, we're going to look at the story of Mary and Martha. And what we're going to see is a woman that puts tasks before people. It's not money. It's not her social circles. It's just the idea, and many of us have this problem, where our to-do list is more important than the people around us. And what we're going to learn today is that for Christians, it is paramount that we live in this twofold responsibility, making sure nothing gets in the way of our relationship with Jesus, and making sure nothing gets in the way of our relationship with people. So let's look at this text together. If you still have your Bibles open, you can read with me. If not, we'll tell you the story, and we'll go through the story of Mary and Martha. So the story of Mary and Martha, probably many of you know it, but just in case you don't, really basic story. Two women that live in a town called Bethany. And as the story goes, Jesus is coming into town to visit them. And Martha goes out and invites Jesus to come to her house. And Jesus says yes. And so now the preparations need to begin. And as you can probably imagine, this would be a stressful thing. Sort of sounds weird to say this as a pastor, but if like Jesus was actually going to come over, like what preparations would you have to do? You know, is he a red wine guy or a white wine guy? Is he chicken or fish? What all are you going to do to figure out who Jesus is? And so Martha is going gangbusters trying to get the house ready. And where's Mary? Well, Jesus comes in and she's sitting at his feet listening to Jesus left and right, but not helping with anyone. Right. I get the vibe that Martha was the older sister and Mary was the younger sister. Anybody else get that vibe, the older versus the younger child? See, that's why God should have only made middle children, because none of us have this problem. When you get to heaven, it's only going to be middle children at this point. You're not going to have to deal with any of that stuff. So as you can expect, and I like the picture I found. There are all sorts of pictures in there, but this was my favorite, because you almost get the vibe that Martha's behind the corner like, man, if this lady doesn't come help me, I'm going to pour this urn all over her of this water. And so you can see her frustration. So finally, Martha has enough. She turns to Jesus. And what many of us can relate to, and we'd expect her to ask, she says this, Lord, don't you care? I'm doing this all by myself. Don't you care that I'm doing it all by myself? It's going to be like me at about 5 o'clock tonight when I'm setting up the tables for the workshop tomorrow. Lord, don't you care? It's just me all by myself. I'm going to have you all sit on the floor for that workshop. You're going to be, why, does this church not have chairs? But in a twist ending, and you know the story, so you know the ending, Jesus turns to Martha and said, Martha, Martha, you're worried about too much. Mary actually did the right thing. Mary's the one on the right track here, not you. And then the story ends at that point. Sure, a couple things about that. Number one, I am on Team Martha for sure, right? I'm on Martha's side on this one. Anybody ever have group projects in high school or college? Man, I hated those. You would do all the work for group projects, then that one person in your group project would show up and say, oh, just had a really bad night, watched too much Netflix last night, didn't do all the work, and your grade was dependent on them, drove me nuts. I'm a task-oriented person. I realize that, and so I'm on Team Martha. The problem is Jesus disagrees with me, and so I should probably preach his perspective, not mine, when you get here this morning. But the other thing I'll say, and it's important about this, is that I've noticed when preachers preach on this text, and I've heard it a few times, either in books or like a sermon online or anything like that, it's usually a text that emphasizes the need to de-stress. So you meet people like, oh, you're just acting like so much of a Martha. You just need to chill out and be a Mary. Just take a deep breath. Kick your feet up. Relax. Que sera, sera. Whatever will be. Isn't that the song? That's the song. That's what they say to you, okay? Nothing wrong with that, but that's not fully what the text is about. Because, see, what that implies is that you do your tasks, and then when you get stressed out enough, then you can turn things over to the Lord. And what this text is saying is, no, before you do anything, you sit at the feet of Jesus and follow and obey what he has. Let's look at this text a little bit closer and let this sink in. See if this sounds familiar to any of you. Martha's sitting there. She turns to Jesus. She's frustrated that her sister won't help. Again, I empathize with her. This seems frustrating. I've been the guy that feels like I'm doing it all by myself sometimes. But in her phrase, Martha says two things that really betray her true thoughts. Here's what she says. Number one, she says, Lord, don't you care that I'm doing all this by myself? On the surface, that doesn't sound so bad. But then if you really think about what she's doing here, this is where it kind of gets where Martha's off track. I mean, don't you care? That's an accusation. Jesus, you must not be seeing me. You must not be paying attention to what's going on in life. Jesus, you must not care about me. But here's what's crazy. Jesus does care about people. In fact, Jesus isn't the one in the story that's got people all around him, and he's giving care to people. Martha's the only one that's not paying attention to people working on tasks. So what's really going on there? When Martha says, don't you care about me, what she's actually saying is, don't you care about the tasks I have? not don't you care about me. Everyone see the difference between those two things? See, if we live a life where we expect people to care about us because of the tasks we have a huge problem. The huge problem is, namely, all of a sudden our tasks have outweighed our relationships. That is, that the things we are doing become more important than the people in our lives. And that's exactly what happens to Martha. Jesus is right there. She's the one that invited him over. Sit at his feet. Learn from him. Be blessed by him. No, my tasks are more important. My to-do list is more important, Jesus. And if you don't care about my to-do list, Jesus, I'm going to assume you don't care about me. And here's the problem with that. Redeemer, you know this. Jesus knows every hair on your head. He cares deeply about you. But he cares so much about you that he doesn't want to see your to-do list rule over your lives. And so he's always going to put you before your to-do list. You know what's kind of ironic about the story? Is if it's based on, when we think it's based on, Jesus is on his way to Jerusalem, and Jesus is on his way to die. And here's Martha, all mad because of her little meal, not giving a moment's thought to this idea that Jesus is about to pass away. Martha's like one of these, you ever meet these church ladies that they do all the food and all the arrangements for the funeral? And then the funeral takes place, and at the very end, while the family's eating and they're all mourning and crying, they're like, hey, I'm so sorry for your loss, but how were the brownies? Tell me how the brownies were, because I'm very concerned about that. And you know, you just say, no one's worried about the brownies right now. Sometimes, most times, people come before the task. This is hard. This is hard for a few of us. We have to acknowledge that when we say that, Lord, don't you care? We have to be really careful. Well, do we think God doesn't care about us? Or is that we've gotten so caught up in something that we've made that more important than our relationship with God? But let's keep reading. There's a second thing that Martha says that makes it worse. She reveals the true issue here. You see that next part there? She says, after she said, Lord, don't you care? She says this, Jesus, tell her to help me. Seems like a simple request, but think about what she's doing here. Jesus, I want to tell you what to do. So that's the first mistake, right? She's telling Jesus what to do. And they say to Jesus, and I want you to tell other people what to do. She's got it all wrong. Who's the Lord and who's the servant? Jesus is the servant. She's the Lord. And then what's the servant's job? Well, the servant's job is to tell all the other people what to do. No, that's not the way it works with Jesus. Who is obeying whom? Martha reveals her heart. She says, Jesus, tell her to do this. While the whole time, Mary, you get the vibe that she's sitting at the feet of Jesus. And if Jesus had asked anything of her, Mary would respond. Because she's listening. She's taking her cues from Jesus rather than telling her what to do. I don't want to guilt trip any of you, but how many of you know this? You came into this room this morning, or at least some point in your life, you have come into this sanctuary, or you've gone into your prayer time, or whatever it might be, and you've got an agenda for Jesus. And you want to make darn sure he fills out every last part of that agenda before you even ask him what might he have for you. This is Mary's second mistake. For those wondering, the text is a text about discipleship. It's designed to tell you two things about discipleship. In fact, you can combine it with the parable of the Good Samaritan that took place earlier. The first is who's allowed to be a disciple. And the Good Samaritan, it's a Samaritan, the outsider, the outcast that's allowed to be a disciple. In this text, it's the woman is allowed to be a disciple. It's not just for men. But then the second thing is this, the posture of discipleship. Discipleship is not frantically and frenetically doing all the things we should do to be good Christians. Discipleship is listening to the Lord, submitting to what he has for us, and obeying him. And as great as all the hard work that Martha had done was, because it wasn't discipleship, Mary had focused on the greater part. I call the sermon the Tom P. Principle. It's based off a member of the church I served in Chicago. That was the church I served, Trinity Covenant Church. And there's a guy named there named Tom. I won't give his last name because he's still alive. And sometimes he actually listens to the podcast. So Tom, if you're listening, I hope I do justice to your life and who you are. But I would describe Tom as a gentle prophet. Tom had a specific belief. This was his principle. It went something like this. You are important to me because of who you are, not because of what you can do for me. Now, many of us say that. Many of us live this out. But here's what made Tom unique. If you jumped to task before relationship, he would make you start over and focus on relationship. That was the gentle prophecy that Tom would do. If you started with a task, He would always make you go back and focus on relationship. Now you're wondering, what's that look like? I'll explain to you what that looks like, because I had to deal with it several times. So let's say I go to the office one morning and I realize I need to ask Tom a quick question about the invitations we were going to send out. You call him up on the phone. Hey, Tom, good morning. I had a quick question for you. Those invitations, we were going to send them out this week or next week. And you would get silence on the other end of the phone. You're like, well, Tom, are you still there? Did you hang up on me? What's going on? He's like, no, I'm still here. You're like, can you answer my question? And silence. Then you remembered it was Tom you're talking to. So you'd say this. Oh, Tom, I forgot. How are you doing today? And he'd answer, Pastor, I'm doing great. We had a great breakfast this morning. We just got back from the store. We're at the house right now, but we're doing wonderful. And then, before you can continue, Tom would turn to you, and how are you doing, Pastor? It wasn't enough to say good. You had to give him a full, well, this morning I've been working on the message, and now I'm doing this. It's like, okay, okay. Then you could get to what you're talking about. And this happened all the time, where if you went to task before a relationship, he would stop you. We had a discipleship meeting. We had just had a great vacation Bible school. Hundreds of kids from all over the area came, but none of them were coming to the church on Sunday. We wanted to know why that was. They're all batting back and forth this discipleship meeting. Well, maybe it's this, maybe it's that. Tom raises his hands and says, would you guys mind if I go ask people why it is? And we were bumfuddled, and we said to ourselves, well, how are you going to do that? There's 100 people. And Tom said, yeah, I'm going to visit everyone. And he did that. Face-to-face, drove, took 3 weeks to do it, and drove and visited every family and just directly said, hey, it was great to have you. Tell me about yourself. My very favorite moment was when I saw him almost make this old church lady's head explode, right? Because she was one of these, you ever meet these church ladies that have never smiled before in their life but can tell you where the Tupperware came from in 1972 and everything like that? It was one of these ladies, and she was over the committee. And she had her committee meeting that was supposed to run just this way, and everybody showed up, and he was a new timer on the committee, and he walked in the room, and she announces, well, some old Scandinavian lady, I don't know, what Gwen, Marjorie, whatever Scandinavian name would be. And she said, let's get to business. And he walked right out. And then he walked in again, and he said, excuse me, my name's Tom. It's good to meet you. What's your name? And he made her take 10 minutes right there at the beginning to connect and build relationship. I thought her head was going to blow up when he did this. This is the Tom principle. You are important to me because of who you are, and we need that. And I get it, right? I get it that you can't do this in every last little moment of life. You can't order your pizza for delivery and be like, oh, and how's your family? How's your wife? How's your kids? You can't do that in all shapes and forms. But I think we'd all admit that if we were to ask, in general, are we more of a task-oriented society or a relationship-oriented society, we are by far on the task side. And we could use a few good folks to jump us back to the relationship side again and bring a little humanity back to humanity. Amen? Let me get specific with this morning as we talk about this. I'll get specific. I'll talk about Redeemer, then ask about you. For Redeemer, if you want to get specific about this, when we received a large financial gift, one of the huge temptations was it would be so easy to start with tasks. Like, you can just think of the 20 things you could do right off the bat and just, okay, we can fund it now. Go, go, go. Let's do this. Let's do that. Let's do this. And what was hard was taking a step back and saying, yes, but are the people there? Are the people behind it? Do we have the heart of folks behind it? Is the Lord behind it? Are we stop and listening, and before we run ahead with doing 100 things, paying attention to who he is? And I'm proud to say I think we've had some victories in that area. I'll share a few with you real quick. If you started January 1st, 2017 and said, hey, I'm going to give you some money. Can you bring people to Christ? I don't know how I'd do it. Maybe just bribe people to come to Christ, but that probably wouldn't last that long. But in the middle of the year, people at Redeemer, our youth pastor, our youth volunteers, began to sense that something was taking place with Mid-South Camp, that there are a lot of kids that were going, or there are kids that could go if they got a little financial help. We rallied together and said, we can pull this off. This money was meant for ministry. We had scholarships. We helped people out to make sure they could get to camp. And you all heard the report a few weeks ago. 6 kids gave their life to Christ that week at camp. Now, again, I couldn't do that with just money at the very beginning. But because people were behind it, we could pull it off. If you gave me a bunch of money at the beginning of the year, January 1st, 2017, and said, feed the poor, I'd do my best. I'd probably just go to Costco and buy a bunch of food, and when it runs out, and that would be that. But there's a group of people here at Redeemer that said, no, we've got a passion to build the community garden. And they have, and they planted crops, and all the produce, you guys, for those that don't know, your covenant is that half the produce goes to MetroCrest Social Services, so those in need get fresh fruits and fresh vegetables, and the other half you can keep for yourself. the garden, it looks like, is we're going to spend some of the money we got to expand the community garden and double it in size. They've given thousands of pounds away of fresh fruits and vegetables already to the needy in our area. Now, again, if you told me that at the beginning of the year, I wouldn't have known. But because people were there, we could pull it off. How about one more for you? Tomorrow night, with this discipline event, we're doing Facebook ads. Put some money into Facebook ads. It's been all right. You know, Facebook makes you feel great about yourself, but then nothing changes. Anybody else notice about that? Where they say, 10,000 people have noticed your online advertisement, and then you're like, and nobody signed up. So, you know, you just shouted really loud, but I don't know if you changed any lives. But as I was looking at the roster, and again, this could change, but I thought it's so interesting, is you see how one Redeemer member would have like 8 people listed underneath them as inviting them. And I'm realizing that dollars to Facebook ads is great, but it still can't do what 60 seconds of one Redeemer member can do in terms of reaching out to the community. This money's been a blessing, but without the people, it goes nowhere. So let me ask you guys, as you think through this, there's good news in this text. The good news is basically this. You serve a God whose very presence is such that if you want to, you can drop the to-do list for a moment and focus solely on him, and all will be all right. That's what the text is saying. By the way, it's not saying if you can. The text is saying you should follow a God. That when things get too stressful, too busy, too worried, you can drop everything, focus on solely on him. And instead of dropping everything, maybe start up at the very beginning of the day and let him have an impact in your life. So I'd ask you from the very beginning, like Mary, are you in the position right now where you can just stop and listen to him? Is God's presence enough for you in life? Or if there's still things you're worried about, maybe submit those things to him. Next thing I would share with you from this text is the important reminder that people are a gift. People are just as important a resource as money or as your resume or as the events or whatever it is. People are a gift to you. And as we, as brothers and sisters in Christ, can we treat one another like they are a gift to us? Then the final piece I would ask you to pray about is you do need to do the tasks before you. I'm not asking any of you to kick up in your hammock and never do anything for the rest of your life, as great as that would be. But at any point in time, can you submit those tasks to Jesus Christ? Does he have permission at any point in time to say, hey, stop, I need you to slow down for a second because I need you to focus on this? Well, hold up for just a moment. I need you to focus on this. Or, hey, why don't you not worry about that because it's not that important in the grand scheme of things. Jesus turns to Martha and says, only a few things are needed. In fact, let me clarify that. Only one thing is needed. And that's what Mary figured out. Can you figure that out for you? One last PowerPoint picture to let this sink in. I don't know if you can see this or not, but this is important. This is the Lord teaching me the message before I actually had to preach on the message. This is my garage. And I don't know if you can tell, but there's water coming out of my garage at this point. Now, that's bad in and of itself, except it got worse in that this picture was taken 2 Saturdays ago while I was thousands of miles away in Seattle, Washington. That's a bad thing, Redeemer. So how did I get the picture? Well, Jessica and I have a great neighbor. And he was walking back, he noticed it, he texted me a picture, he says, hey, something weird's going on with your garage, it's draining. I called him up, and he said to me this, he said, don't worry, I'll take care of it, I'll turn off the water to your house, and he did that. Then about an hour later, he called me again, and he said, okay, I've checked, and all the water's off, it's no longer draining from the garage, I don't know what's going on inside, but you should be good. And then a week later, we came home. There's no damage in the house whatsoever. The hot water heater drained. It just all came out the garage like that. And we were fine, especially because he turned the water off. Had he not, it would have been a disaster. Now, here's what I'm thinking about. I feel like in the next 5 or 10 years, you notice how like you can do cell phones and you can get like video cameras of your house and everything like that. And before, there's going to be like robot animals that can go through your house and figure all this stuff out for you and everything like that. And you're probably all going to have to pay $200 extra per month for subscription fees to all these things. That's what I was thinking of, is I pay for security and I pay for that everything's in good. And all the money we pay so that stuff like this doesn't happen. And then when it falls apart, it was a simple connection to my neighbor that ended up saving everything. And his heart to just say, take 5 minutes and say, that doesn't look right. I know Mark's on vacation. I'm going to give him a call. By the way, we've got the type of neighbor we can tell that we go on vacation to because he'll look out for robbers rather than rob us while we're gone, type thing. And that simple connection, well, I mean, it saved us financially for sure, but that simple connection meant so much to us that we dealt with. Now, here's the thing. You all know this. You can't meet the neighbor for the first time and go and say, well, just FYI, if my hot water heater ever goes out, I want you to be responsible for it. It doesn't work like that, right? We invited him over for dinner. He had some needs that we met. We had some needs, vice versa. And the friendship just built because it was a friendship. So that when this task came up, he was willing to do it. So I leave you with that, Redeemer. When Jesus says this is the better part, he's talking about things like this. Now, I'm not saying he's talking about just about neighbors, because certainly the text is first and foremost about focusing on Jesus himself and not letting anything get in between you and him. But you all know as well as I do that once you have that, it starts flowing out to other aspects of your lives. And you realize that all the tasks we have and all these things that we think are so important, they are, and we'll get to them eventually, but they cannot take the place of the Lord and Savior that we have and of the brothers and sisters in Christ he has blessed us with. For that reason, we focus on the better part. Amen. Let's pray. Gracious God, you know, I can't help but think about this morning, Father, that as we come together as your body and you've heard the message and we've heard the insight, but at the same time, I'm still thinking about a particular member, Ray, and what might be these final hours of his life. And it is a reminder to me of what is truly important in the long haul. He's not here, but I know that he would say, wasn't that Redeemer had fancy new carpet. It wasn't even that they did this ministry or that ministry. It was the people here that meant so much. And Lord, we're still here. Hopefully none of us, our time isn't today or tomorrow. We have this life to live, and might his message to us be what the message of Mary and Martha is. That there are things that we can focus on that are more important than our tasks. Doesn't mean we forget about our tasks or anything like that, but we just put things in perspective. We seek you first. Give us hearts to do that this morning, Lord. Pray for anyone in this room that the power of your Holy Spirit would just remove any barriers between them and you. Whether they might think they're not worthy enough for you, or if there's some hang-up that they have about you, whatever it might be, take those away so that you can experience you fully and experience your presence and sit at your feet and follow you in whatever life would have. We also want to pray that for one another, Father, that we'd extend our love, as the parable of the Good Samaritan says, and that our neighbor would no longer be separated by these little fences we put up. But instead, Lord, these people in our lives would be blessings and a gift to us. Father, we thank you for this morning, this opportunity to worship. We couldn't do it without the different people here. So we thank you for their gifts. Send us out with a sense of your presence. Send us out with the gift of your love to pour out on other people. Lord, we are here for you. We are ready to listen. We are ready to receive. We are ready to follow. Pray this in Christ's name. Amen.